All right, we are talking today about something that you probably spend quite a bit of time in your day thinking about and looking after. And that's your body. Why is that bit achy? Why is my hair still sticking up again? Why is it itchy over there? What's that in my teeth? And how am I going to get it out? And was that spot there yesterday? Is it just me? Or is that bit fatter than it used to be? And when did that chin appear on my chin? Things like that. You have to live in this body. So we actually spend quite a bit of time thinking about it and looking after it. So let me ask you a question. Have you spent much time thinking about the new body that you are going to get if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? I have a sneaky suspicion that the answer to that question will be directly proportional to your current age. So, as we carry on with this series on the resurrection, we're going to be talking about the resurrection body today. Specifically, what we're going to look at is really the wonder and one small issue with your current body. And then we'll look at what believers can look forward to in the resurrection body. And we'll look at what Jesus' resurrection body was like, what Paul taught about the resurrection body, and specifically how Scripture compares and contrasts the first and second bodies of the believer. And then finally, we'll just look at a little bit of application. What application does Scripture use after speaking about the resurrection for the here and now? Okay, so let's begin and just look at the wonder and the one small issue with your current body. The Bible is very clear that this body that we have now is pretty cool. It's very cool, in fact. In biblical language, it says that you were knit together in your mother's womb by God, and that you've been wonderfully and fearfully made. A lot of thought went into you. Every part of you. And if you have studied any part of the body, you would have seen that it just yells out how amazing its design is and how incredible its designer is. So let's just think about a couple of parts for a moment. Let me ask you a question. What is the largest organ that you have in your body? Now, some of you might be thinking, maybe the brain or maybe the heart. Oh, wait a minute, no, did I read that the liver is bigger? And you would, of course, be wrong. The largest organ in your body is actually your skin. Your skin makes up about 15% of your total weight. And no, you can't lose this weight. And it comprises around 22 square feet if we were to take it off. But here's one cool fact about your skin. It is a one-way waterproof system. It allows sweat glands to excrete water through pores and ducts, but it doesn't allow water to come back in, and that is a very good thing. You might not have thought of it before, but if you had skin like snails or worms and slugs, which actually allow water in, then just being out in the rain could be a life-threatening event. And good luck when you dive into that swimming pool. You may need help getting off the bottom. And what about this one? What about the voice? You're listening to me at the moment. Have you ever thought about how that works? Firstly, your brain has to send a signal to your lungs to expel air. This then rushes up your throat and, in the process, vibrates your vocal cords. At the same time, your brain is sending messages to certain muscles, telling them to tighten or relax, depending on whether you need a high-pitched sound or not. And for words to be recognizable, your brain also has to coordinate the lips, the tongue, and the jaw to operate together all at the right time. And you do this without thinking about it. Well done. get it wrong, with a little bit of mistiming between the expelled air, the tightened muscles, and the tongue, lip, jaw coordination, and it just sounds like Ushkabella. Okay, sometimes my timing is off, but for 99.99% of the time, it tends to work pretty well. And we've got all sorts of signals being sent from the brain without us even knowing, allowing us to communicate with one another. It even allows us to sing with varying results. But there is a wonderful design to this body that we've been given. And there is a wonderful designer behind this body. But there's one small issue with the body that does still exist. It gets old. According to one scientific site, you replace roughly 330 billion cells in your body each day. That sounds a lot to me. One site said that in 80 to 100 days, 30 trillion cells have been replenished. It's kind of, they said it was the equivalent of a new you. But the site goes on to say that as organs renew their cells, the organs still age due to changes in the replicating cells, such as mutations. And as cells replicate, the DNA continually divides and copies, and over time, mistakes are made. And mutations can thereby accumulate and affect the life of that cell or the expression of certain genes. So even it said, if the cells and parts of our bodies are relatively new, our aging, much copied DNA makes us feel the weight of all those years that have passed. So, in other words, as amazing as this body is, it wasn't designed, at least not after the fall, to last forever. It ages. It starts to creak. It groans, it grows weaker. And when that weakness reaches utter exhaustion so that it has no strength left, it dies. Now, if that's starting to sound a little gloomy, that's where the gospel comes in, because God, who cannot lie, has promised that the salvation that he offers includes getting a new body. A vastly improved, superior body. Actually, even that's not doing it justice, because it is a perfect body without any design flaws. It is one in which you will never have to worry about those strange spots, those new lines, those new aches, or that second chin ever again. So that's what we're going to look at in this message. And to do so, we need to look or examine the one who is so far the only one to have received this new body. You know who I'm talking about. The one who is the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at what the Bible says about his resurrection body. In Philippians 3:20 to 21, the Bible actually tells us when we get this new body and whose body it is going to be like. It says this: for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This is a fantastic verse, it really is. It tells us that we receive this new body at the return of Jesus. And it says that our body will be transformed at his coming to be like his post-resurrection glorified body. So if we want to know what our new body is going to be like, then we need to explore what Jesus' resurrection body was like. So can you remember anything about it? Was it physical? Was it spiritual? Was it like our current body, or did it do things that the current body can't do? What do you know about Jesus' resurrection body? Let me give you a few points to consider. Firstly, it was a physical body that could be touched and felt, having flesh and bones if needed. In Luke 24:39, when Jesus, after his resurrection, he said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So Jesus made sure that the disciples and all that read the account knew that he had a physical body post resurrection. We see also in that same passage, it was a body that could eat and enjoy food, though not needing food to keep it alive. So in Luke 24, 41 to 43, it says, "While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of fish, and he took it and ate it before them." So again, Jesus did this to prove that he wasn't just some kind of mere spirit. Okay, he could still eat, he could enjoy food, and food is pleasurable, and even in the age to come, we will still eat and drink. But our new bodies don't require food to maintain health or energy, because the life of God that will pulsate through that body will do that. In similar vein, next thing we see is that it was a body which could show the scars of what it went through. So in John 20:27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." So Jesus could actually show the scars of what he had gone through. I actually personally believe this is going to be unique to Jesus. These scars of Jesus were proof of his death and resurrection. And even into the future, all the tribes, it says, will look on the one that they have pierced. These scars will be a sign of who he is and what he did for mankind. Are we going to have the scars from this life in the next? No, I don't think so at all. I had a surfing accident. I split my eye open, had about 60 stitches in the left eyeball itself, and I lost all sight in that eye. Thankfully, I won't be carrying that injury and that scar on into eternity. My new eyes will see far better than the one tired one that I have now. The next thing we see about Jesus' resurrection body was that it was a body not restricted by physical limitations. So in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says this: "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" And then just a few verses on, verse 26, same chapter, says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, 'Peace be with you.'" So it's interesting that John twice makes mention of the fact that Jesus appeared in the room with the disciples, even though the doors were locked. He wanted the readers to know this. The doors were locked. And yet, these physical walls and these locked doors didn't stop Jesus from coming in. Didn't stop him from coming and going in this new body. So it seems that this body, even though it's physical, is not restricted by physical limitations. We also see that it's a body that could really appear and disappear at will and wasn't governed really by the laws of physics. So when he was on speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus, it says, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." So one moment he was there, and then the next moment he was gone. And then in Acts 1:9, it says, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So it's kind of similar to the last point where he was able to walk through a wall or a closed door. Jesus was also able to appear and then disappear in this new body. He could vanish if needed. He could defy gravity and ascend into heaven. And it seems that travel in the new body is not restricted by time and space. As a bit of a side note, after the resurrection, I would love to be able to explore the universe being unrestricted on where, you know, one can go and how long it takes to get there. It'd be amazing. Finally, we see about Jesus' resurrection body that in its pure spiritual state, it displays the glory of God. So we see this when John got a vision of Jesus in Revelation 1:13-16. And it says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And also we see in Matthew 24 about the return of Jesus. It says, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and glory. So this new body is going to be able to display the glory of God. You know, John was taken aback when he saw Jesus in this way. He fell down. And when Jesus returns to earth, it's going to be in this same glory. But also believers will be able to shine with God's glory, as we shall see. All right, so let's dig a little bit deeper maybe, and let's just have a look at what Paul revealed about the resurrection body. So hopefully you all know there's a fantastic chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And I just want to explore some of the verses. We're going to start in verse 35. And it says this, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So there were quite a lot of questions in Corinth about the resurrection, and thankfully Paul spent a lot of time in this amazing chapter to really to go through it all. You know, many in Corinth, because of their Greek background, didn't really believe in the resurrection. We see that from 1 Corinthians 15:12. And it seems that these questions that they had of how are the dead raised and what kind of body will they have come more from a skeptical mind than genuine interest. And Paul replies that they're being foolish because there are examples of resurrection all around them, even in nature. You know, Martin Luther said this, our Lord has written the promise of resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. And that's so true. So true. And so Paul speaks about the many seeds that are sown in the ground before germinating and coming forth in a new body. This body is one connected to, but different from the seed that was sown. So for example, I recently planted some carrot seeds, right? You know, and they have a tiny little seed That doesn't look like a carrot. It's not shaped like a carrot. It doesn't feel like a carrot. It doesn't certainly taste like a carrot. And I don't recommend you try that. And yet it has all the God-given instructions in that tiny seed to grow and transform into a new body, into this glorious orange or sometimes purple, red, white, or yellow carrot. So that seed goes down into the earth and it waits. And it waits for the right time and the right conditions. And when the time and the conditions are right, the transformation begins and something new comes forth. And so Paul said the resurrection is like that. D.L. Moody put it well when he said this: "As I go into a cemetery, I like to think of the moment when the dead shall rise from their graves. Thank God our friends are not buried, they are only sown." And I like that. And that's biblical. That's what Paul's talking about here with the sowing of the seed. So Paul now begins to answer the second question: what kind of body will they have in the resurrection? And so he says this: all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. And the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. And so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. So Paul explains that not all bodies are the same, but each is perfectly suited for their role and environment. So if you're listening to this, I will take it from that you are a human. And you came from a seed fertilizing an egg. And you've been given a certain type of body. And like I said before, a pretty cool one in this life. Animals, birds, fish, they all have different bodies, but they're all perfectly suited for what God wants them to do and for the environment that they live in. I mean, you could look at the scales and the gills on fish and just marvel at God's design. Or the amazing feathers and wings on a bird that allows it to do things that you can only dream of. Or look at those cute little pads, claws, and that fluffy body that he's given to your little fur baby. So awesome. And then out in space, there's these heavenly bodies of different sizes and glory, the sun, the moon, the stars, each has a glory of its own. And Paul reminds us that each star differs in splendor and glory, and so it is in the resurrection of the dead. I believe what he's saying here is that in our glorified state, we will each have a different real capacity to display God's glory as well. He's alluding, I believe, to that well-known passage in Daniel, which speaks of the resurrection. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Paul now uses four examples to compare and contrast the earthly body and the coming resurrection body. So he writes this, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44, "The body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So let's just have a look at some of these contrasts. First of all, he says that our current earthly body is perishable. This word basically means spoiling, corruption, destruction, ruin, decay, generally like a fraying or a wasting away. So our bodies basically today follow the second law of thermodynamics, that entropy occurs, matter breaks down over time. Our bodies are perishable, and the process of death begins even while we're alive. I've spoken in the last few messages probably about a friend of mine who died recently of cancer, and just to see the impact that that disease had on her, going from, she was always quite a slender lady, but going from like 50 kgs to 40 kgs to 30, and then even down to 20 kgs as the cancer took over. It took over her body, and like she literally wasted away. But thankfully, death doesn't get the final say. And where she is now, there is fullness of joy. And in contrast to this perishable body that we have at the moment, it speaks of the resurrection body, which is imperishable. It means incorruptible, incapacity for corruption. So this resurrection body sees no corruption, no decay, no sickness, no weaknesses. There is no capacity for it. Once the resurrection occurs, death has finally completely been defeated, cannot touch the one again. Now think about just for a moment what that means for those that you know who are struggling. Maybe it's yourself, struggling in their health, or maybe always in some kind of pain. If you or they are a believer, a new perfect body in a perfect environment awaits. The second contrast that Paul uses is one of dishonor to glory. So firstly, he speaks about our current body as being one of dishonor, and that means indignity, disgrace, reproach, shame, vileness. So this natural body, it's given to shame and disgrace because of sin and our fallen sinful nature. It led Paul to cry out in Romans, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He wanted to be free from that which was dragging him down. And I'm sure at times you've felt the same sense of guilt or shame or dishonor. In contrast, this next body is one of glory. And that word glory means dignity, glory, honor, praise, or worship. So instead of disgrace and shame, the new body will display the very glory, the very nature of God. In Colossians 3:4, it says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." This new body, it will be one that's created to reflect and bring honor to who he is, who Jesus is, and it shall never again bring disgrace or reproach to God or yourself. Commentator John Trapp says this. He says, "Three glimpses of the body's glory were seen in Moses' face." That's when he reflected the glory of God. In Christ's transformation, that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and in Stephen's countenance. Little glimpses of what is to come. The third contrast that Paul uses is one from weakness to power. So this word weakness in the Greek, it basically means feebleness of body or mind. And by implication, it can mean moral frailty, infirmity, sickness, weakness. So Jesus said it well. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we give in to temptations at times. We can be weak physically, but also morally and spiritually. We can choose, and often do, choose fear over faith, and we give up and give in through a lack of physical and moral strength. And just speaking about weakness from a physical point of view, ultimately death occurs when that person has been brought to utter weakness, unable to even take one more breath. But think about what this means for the new body, because instead of weakness, it's one of power, dunamis, force, miraculous power, ability, abundance, might. Wow, wow, wow. No more fear, no more lack of willpower, no more lack of capability or spiritual might to do what you want to do. We shall know and exercise the power of God. It will have energy, drive, and capability. You think of the power that angels have and then multiply it over and over. That's the power of the resurrection body, pulsating with the life of God. Finally, Paul contrasts this body, saying it's a natural body. And that word basically means of the soul, natural and of the fallen instinct of man. So this current body, it's given to natural pleasures, soulish pleasures, desires, lusts, and appetites, you know, common to basically all fallen humanity. And we spend a lot of time, far more time, looking after our body and our natural appetites than maybe we do sometimes our soul and our spirits. But what's coming is a spiritual body, which means it's dominated and controlled by the Spirit. It's still going to be a physical body when needed, but one that continually does the will of God. It's controlled by the Spirit and not by natural impulses. You know, no more will it be said that the Spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, because both will be finally willing and able. All right, let's have a look at a little bit of an application for what we're talking about here. I'm not sure how all this makes you feel, but it does certain things for me. It makes me feel really hopeful and desiring of the things that are to come. That's a bit of an understatement. It makes me wonder at God again, thinking, who is this one who create and control all these things? And it makes me want to serve the Lord more and not waste my time with the time that he's given me on this earth. You know, any time that I get a little grasp of the things that are coming in eternity, that is the result. And it's probably why I spend a fair amount of my time in these messages and these studies, just bringing in something to do with eternity. Hopefully you don't mind, but our lives are over so quickly. And this is the time that we've been given to make a difference for eternity. So with that in mind, I was pleased to see and think once again about how this great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 ends. Because after all this great teaching on what is to come with the resurrection in the future, the body, the glorious, powerful body that we will have, Paul makes a simple therefore statement for the present. He says this is the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So first of all, he says, be steadfast. That is, don't move from this hope that you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be swayed to the left or right. Don't be lured by false teachers and every wind of doctrine that blows through. Be immovable on all the core tenets of the faith. You have that firm and secure anchor for your soul, which is the hope of salvation, one that will hold true, hold you steadfast and steady through any storm of life. And secondly, he says, always abound in the work of the Lord. Always abound in the work of the Lord. So we are to ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? And then do it. You know, Paul's clear that our toil is not in vain, because this work is eternal in nature, and we are rewarded on the basis of the life that we have in the here and now. And you may not see the results of your work in this life, but you will in the next. Your toil is not in vain, so always abound in the work of the Lord. I guess as we come now to sort of conclude, as I was preparing this message, it actually reminded me of a DVD called Metamorphosis that I watched like many years ago now. But as the name suggests, it's about caterpillars and the process they go through to turn into butterflies. And so it's an awesome video. And it's a truly amazing process, and it's one that's very apt for what we're talking about here, because as the caterpillar turns into the chrysalis, it is programmed in its DNA to literally dissolve its own body parts, turning it all into a soup of cells that then begin being transformed into something more wonderful. And in this documentary, it talked about how about 25% of the caterpillar's parts remain, while 75% of the butterfly is all newly created. And so it goes from being this fat, earthbound caterpillar that just lives to eat, and it goes down into the place of death, where it's transformed into a new heavenly creature, able to soar and fly. And obviously, no marks for what this picture is. God has placed illustrations everywhere in creation to remind us of what is to come. And this one especially is a great reminder of the resurrection. That yes, though we go down into death, death is not the end. Death is a part of this transformation. It is the sowing of the seed, and the resurrection body comes out of that seed. So what have we kind of seen? Is the resurrection body physical, or is it spiritual? The answer, of course, is yes. It's both. It's one created for both the physical and spiritual realms. It can eat and drink and will be perfect for earth in Jesus' messianic kingdom, where believers will rule and reign with him. But it will also be perfect for heaven, our home, dwelling in the New Jerusalem, amongst the angels and the heavenly creatures, displaying God's glory. There will be no restrictions in either realm. There will be no lack of power, capability, or desire to do God's will. You will not be tired. You will not be sore. You will not wear out. It's going to be amazing. It reminds me very much of 1 Corinthians 2:9, saying, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." So though your first body was fearfully and wonderfully created by God, we haven't seen anything yet. God will truly, truly outdo his first design in what is to come with the new resurrection body, a body like Jesus' resurrection body. All right, I hope that was some encouragement to you. It certainly was. I enjoyed looking into it once again. And I can't wait for that day. So may God bless you. Once again, may you have a good week in him. And we'll carry on next time. Probably going to look at the actual event of when you are transformed into his image. And that's at the rapture. God bless. Thanks.